long as it's recorded. Now we're cooking. Now we're on. There we go. Good. All right. Revelation chapter 20. We're going to finish out tonight. I told you last week we were going to look at the Great White Throne Judgment. That is one of those things that many of us hear about. And oftentimes we think that that Great White Throne Judgment some people think it's too important to us, and other people think it's not important to us at all. And I would tell you, I think it is very significant to us, and it will be extremely significant to some. But for us as believers, it does not impact us in the sense that we will be on trial. It's not for us. We'll talk about that here in just a minute. But that it is a significant event. And I think the scary part of it is, the scary part of it for me is, I think there will be people that are a part of the Great White Throne judgment. Yep. I just saw that. If you're listening, Gary Dempsey misspelled the word on the whiteboard, and so I was trying to straighten him out grammatically. But no, really, it was me. But when I looked back over there, I thought, that's not throne. But anyway, that's throne. T-H-R-O-N-E. But they will be T-H-R-O-W-N during the judgment. And so I'll get those two things right. But at any rate, significant to us. And so let's look at it tonight as we finish out chapter 20. It says, then I saw a great white throne and one seated on it. By the way, just for what it's worth, look in that sentence. I know I always point out grammar things to you, but that's because I'm a grammar guy. I don't always speak it, but I write it well, and I notice when I read it. What in there is capitalized? One, or him. The H for him, or the O for one. Okay? I want you to know this. Typically for us, in grammar, something as significant as the Great White Throne Judgment is a specific event. Just like you would capitalize the S of super and the B of bowl, or the W of world and the S of series, when it is a spectacular event, you capitalize those letters in grammar. We would capitalize those. But I want you to notice in here that it's not capitalized for the Great White Throne Judgment. The thing that's capitalized is the O for one, or the H for him. So don't lose sight of the emphasis. The important thing in all of the Bible is Jesus. Don't ever get caught up with walking on water, or raining for 40 days and 40 nights, or water turning to wine, or dead people being brought to life, or chariots or angels or any of those things. Remember this. As we teach in our Sunday school right now, and if as I look around here, I don't see anybody I think that's not in Sunday school. But if you're not, you got to get in Sunday school. We study a thing called the Gospel Project. We walk through the Bible in a systematic way over a 6 or 7 year period. And the thing that I want you to know with it is it's called the Gospel Project is because I'm a believer, and I know you're a believer, that you know, we see that Jesus doesn't come to the scene on earth until the New Testament. But Jesus is on the scene in Genesis. And the Gospel Project, the whole purpose of it is that no matter where we look in the Bible, hey, those verses are important and there's a lesson or there's a principle there, but also how do all of those verses relate to Jesus? Now, if we're reading in Matthew or we're reading in Acts or we're reading in Hebrews, it's pretty easy to go, yeah, that's Jesus, yeah, that's Jesus, yeah, that's Jesus. But that's also true in Nehemiah, and that's also true in Ezra. And that's also true in Proverbs, and that's also true in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and that's also true in Genesis. And so I think that's significant for us as we look at that first sentence tonight, that the only letter that's capitalized is referring to Jesus. Now, with that said, then I saw a great white throne judgment, or a great white throne, and one seated on it. Earth and heaven fled from his presence, and no place was found for them. I also saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by what was written in the books. Then the sea gave up its dead, and death and Hades gave up their dead, and all were judged according to their works. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, and this is the second death, the lake of fire, and anyone not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, I want us to look at a couple of different things tonight, and I say that kind of maybe not the pun intended, because you wouldn't catch the pun, but what I want to talk about tonight is I want us to talk about two books of judgment. I want us to talk about two resurrections of the dead. And I want us to talk about two deaths and one location. That's significant for us. So we're going to look in pairs at different things tonight as we walk through. The second book of, or the two book of judgments I think that are interesting is one is a book of deeds and one is the book of life. Now, most of us are familiar with the book of life. We know the book of life is the one that once you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you surrender your life to Him, then your name is written in the book of life. Now, I say this to you, and I think it's something that we have done a poor job of, and I've said it before, and I'll say it again, but I think at least during my lifetime, so from the 70s up, and I'll be honest with you, I really think it probably includes the 60s with some of the Jesus movement stuff, but definitely the 70s, 80s, 90s, and into the present day, into the 21st century, I think we have done a disservice to people that we have taught people that if you will ask Jesus into your heart with a prayer, that then you are saved and you will get to go to heaven. Now, here's the kicker. Number one, if you look at it, and I'm not saying, I understand the purpose of the vernacular that we say we invite Jesus into our hearts because the scriptures talk about our hearts as the place where we make decisions and hold near and dear to us those things that are near and dear. But the bottom line is the scriptures don't talk about inviting Jesus into your heart. The Bible talks about inviting Jesus into your life. Okay? And the Bible doesn't talk about the fact that we should pray a prayer. Now, granted, in Romans chapter 10, it says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. 10:9. And then 10:10 says with your confession, with your mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For us, those things are important, but it's not just a prayer. And we've taught people, hey, have you ever prayed and asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life? Have you ever prayed and invited Jesus into your heart? I will tell you that's a terrible question to ask people, and the reason I say that, especially in our part of the world, is everybody has. It's spectacular at the people that I say, hey, I've gotten out of the habit to try to ask people, have you ever prayed and asked Jesus into your heart? That's how I was taught. Now I ask people, hey, if Jesus came back today, do you think you'd go to heaven? You ask them if they invited Jesus into their heart, they'll say yes. You ask them if they think they go to heaven, the majority of people go, I don't know. So you got to ask the right questions. And I think we've done people a disservice to teach that, and I think that's something that we got to work through, and I think that's one of the reasons that our evangelism is so key in the things that we do and the things that Billy teaches us. But we know about that book of life, that if your name's written in it, then it's heaven, and if your name's not written in it, then it's hell. Look real fast at Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to walk you through some verses real fast because as much as I think we have done people a disservice to tell people that if they have ever prayed a prayer and asked Jesus to forgive their sins, then they can go to heaven, that's not true. You have to confess that He's your Lord and you have to make Him your Lord. You have to surrender your life to Him and then live your life for Him. But sometimes there's also a thing that goes on in our culture, especially today, and it's growing, of the people who say there's no way that God can be as loving as He is and that He would send people to a place called hell. That's as bad as the Bible says and as bad as Christians talk about. But I want you to know this. Jesus spoke about hell. Look in Matthew chapter 18, verse 8. If your hand or your foot cause your downfall, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or lame than to have the two hands and two feet and be thrown into the eternal fire. Look at Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, verse 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as fit for hell as you are. Hey, I don't know how many of you have red letter Bibles, but this Bible that I teach out of on Wednesday nights is a red letter. I want you to know both of those verses we read are red letters. Look at Matthew chapter 23 right there where you are. Just skip down about eight verses. Look at verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You pay a tenth of mint, dill, and cumin, yet you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These things should have been done without neglecting the others. Blind guides, you strain out a gnat, yet gulp down a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of greed and self-indulgence. First clean the outside of the cup, and so the outside of it may also become clean. And he just goes over and over and over to woe to the scribes and Pharisees as he's teaching about hell and the things that are going to come to them. Okay, look at verse 33. He finally gets down where he says, snakes, brood of vipers, how can you escape being condemned to hell? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, how are you going to escape hell? Jesus goes over and over. Look at Matthew chapter 25. I got two more for you real fast. Matthew 25, verse 46. It says, and they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. That's the ones whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Look at Mark chapter 9. I know some of you like to take notes. If I went through those too fast, catch me after we get finished tonight, and I'll pass them along to you so that you can see them. But Mark chapter 9, verse 45, it says, and if your foot causes your downfall, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell, the unquenchable fire. Jesus talks about hell over and over and over, and there is a significance to it. And I will tell you, and I believe each of you believe like me, but in this particular case, if you don't believe like me, I want you to know you're wrong. Hell does exist. Now, there are times that I'll say, hey, if you don't believe like I do, hey, you can kind of read and you got to figure out what you think and how you believe. But I'm going to tell you, hell is a pretty plain doctrine in all of the scriptures, even from the mouth of Jesus. But it says in these verses, as we start to read, a couple things I think that are interesting. It says in verse 12, I also, let me see where it's at. Verse 12. I also saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Most of the time we think about a book, but it says here it's books of life or books of deeds. It talks about both of those. I think not only is there a book of life, and I read some guys today that thought there was two. There's going to be basically a book of deeds, the actions of those that are lost, and there will be a book of life, those that are Christ followers that are going to get to go to heaven. But it says there's books, and then another book was opened, which is the book of life. I think there's going to take a lot of volumes to record all the wrong that's been done in our world. I don't think it's going to be one book. I think it's books. And I think one of those books is going to be the books of deeds. The Great White Throne Judgment is something that the lost people who haven't professed Christ and surrendered their life to Him. Now, there is a judgment that we will go through as Christ followers. What's it called? The judgment seat of Christ. Okay? At the judgment seat of Christ, here's what you need to know. There will not be punishment at the judgment seat of Christ. There will be rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. And there will be a difference in what those rewards are. We are not all going to get the same rewards. The Bible talks of different crowns. Now, as a Christian, we will all receive the crown of life. But we'll not all receive the same crown. The judgment seat of Christ is not about punishment. Now, we will answer for the things we should have done and the things we didn't do, but the judgment seat of Christ is not about the judgment between heaven and hell, the goats and the sheep. The judgment seat of Christ is for Christ followers, and the great white throne judgment is for people who are unbelievers. Does that make sense to you? So don't get those two confused. Only one involves punishment and one involves reward. The punishment is the great white throne judgment, and the rewards is the judgment seat of Christ. The great white throne judgment will be only for unbelievers, and there will be no rewards handed out at the great white throne judgment. One of the guys I read today said that at this great white throne judgment, there will be a judge and no jury. There'll be a prosecutor, but there'll be no defense. And there will be a sentence, but there'll be no appeal. It'll be final. It'll be just. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Don't lose sight of this. We are created for what purpose? God's pleasure. For worship. We're created for God's pleasure. That's the reason He created all of us. That's the reason He created the unbelievers too, by the way. But you have to choose to live your life for the Lord. We all know that. For us as Americans, sometimes if we're not careful, we can get caught up, rather than being biblical, we can get constitutional. What does the Constitution say? It says we have inalienable rights. What are those rights? Life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. The truth of the matter is, they may be what you would call inalienable rights, but I'm telling you, God did not create us for the pursuit of happiness. He created created us for the pursuit of Himself. Now, when we pursue Him, I don't believe it's happiness that we get. I believe it's joy that results. But don't lose sight of the fact. Don't get caught up in this political world that we live in, where everything goes back to the argument of the Constitution of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It's not life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness for us as Christ followers. It's the pursuit of God, and joy and freedom come because of those. We don't pursue those things. We pursue Him. That's a significant thing for us to understand. The Bible says we were created for the pursuit of God and for His pleasure. And now I would ask you this question. There's only one possible way that we can please God. And what is it? It's through Jesus. That's the only way that we can be pleasing to God, because without the blood of Jesus to cover our sins and our decisions and our words and our thoughts and our actions, we, none of us, have a chance to be pleasing to God. Our only shot is through Jesus. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus said, "I come to seek and save the lost." Jesus had one purpose, just like us. One purpose. Jesus came to save us, and we are to seek His pleasure in everything we do. That's the two books of judgment that it talks about in verses 11 and 12. When we get down to verse 13, it says, "Then the sea gave up its dead, and death and Hades gave up their dead, and all were judged according to their works. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire," and this is the second death, the lake of fire. When I think about those resurrections, we talked about them a little bit last week, but it's interesting. It says the sea gave up its dead, and then it says death and Hades. Now, here's what you got to catch. Death is the idea of those, when we talked last week or week before about a second resurrection. Remember that those dead in Christ will rise first at the rapture. And then all those that die that don't know Christ, they will be judged later, which is the time that we're at now, the great white throne judgment. But in order to be judged, they're going to have to be resurrected too. Now, we don't often think of them as being resurrected, but as I was reading and studying, basically the same thing's going to happen to the unbelievers that happens to the believers at the rapture, in the sense that their physical body and their spiritual body are going to be raised and joined, and then they will stand before God in the judgment. I can't explain to you how it's going to happen, but I will say this. I believe at the great white throne judgment, then what's going to happen is that their souls are going to be judged to the lake of fire. Now, what's going to happen to their bodies at that point, their physical bodies, I don't know. My thought would be, and this might be totally wrong, but in the lake of fire, I would think their physical bodies would be consumed. But I suppose God, in His sovereignty, could make it where their bodies don't burn up, but that their souls are tormented for eternity. I don't know how that's going to work, but I do believe that for them to stand before this great white throne judgment, those that have already died, their souls and their bodies are going to have to come back together. And it says that they will be caught up from the dead, that the sea will give up its dead. And it says death and Hades. I think that death gives the idea that we're just talking about, that they are dead. And Hades is kind of interesting. When you read about Hades, it's really a Greek word. It's used 10 different times in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, it's the same word that's translated Sheol. And that word is used 67 times in the Old Testament. This idea that death and Hades give up their dead. Where is it that, I'm one of those people, I believe that when a Christ follower dies, their body goes in the ground, but their soul goes to be with the Lord. And I believe at the rapture, those two are going to meet up, soul and body, and then we're going to get new bodies. I believe you see the same thing is going to happen with people who are not believers. It's just that it's not going to happen at the rapture. It's going to happen at the great white throne judgment. That they will be caught up out of death and Hades, for those that their spirit has, that they've died and their spirit has been sent to Hades. And then their body is in the ground and they're going to be joined and they'll stand before God in that great white throne judgment. Okay? Now, there is a part of that that I cannot explain to you, no more than I can explain our spirits and our bodies coming back together for those that are Christians. And it's possible that I could be wrong on the whole thing. Yes, sir, Larry. Hades and hell, it gives the idea when you study about the scriptures, you get Hades and hell, yes, but the lake of fire is the eternal side. Remember we talked about it a couple weeks ago, that the Antichrist and the false prophet will be cast into the lake of fire, and it said that the devil would be chained and held, imprisoned for a while, and then after he is, then he will be sent to that lake of fire as well. Okay, does that make sense? Who said something? Toby? Yes, there will be an earth and a new earth. We're going to talk about that a little bit next week. There's a part of it that gets a little confusing when we talk about Sheol and you talk about Hades and you talk about hell and you talk about the lake of fire, because I think there's a difference in those, but we typically think of all of them as the same, but the scriptures speak of the lake of fire as being the one that's the eternal punishment. Okay? And so if that kind of gives you an idea, but with it, I think it's interesting. The other thing I think that's interesting is when it says that the sea gave up its dead. I had somebody call me here a while back and say, hey, I've had a question a couple of times lately where somebody said, hey, is it against the Bible to be cremated? Yeah, I've had that question a couple of times in the last year. I think the reason for that is because it's getting so expensive to do funerals, and it's a lot less expensive to just be cremated. But for most of you, you were raised with a belief like I was. The idea of burning our bodies was too symbolic to hell and Hades that we thought, hey, that we've always said, hey, you just don't do that. But here's what I would tell you, and this is the way I answered it then, and I think it fits to where we are tonight, and I say this to you in case some of you have that same question. For people that die in the sea, they don't get buried, and they don't get cremated. They're just there. When you think about the people of the sea, regardless of our death, the people of the sea, it says that they will be brought back. But I remind you of this. Hey, what are we to begin with? Dust. Okay, now I'm a guy that says since God created us from dust, I think he can do the same thing with ashes or whatever the case may be. But I think it's interesting. And the idea, I think, is that it talks about death, those that have died and been buried, or cremated, or however man takes care of it, versus those that die in the sea that we've never found, it gives the idea that when they are called up out of the sea, this is the idea that it communicates. It's not really about the sea, it's about the idea that you can't hide from God's judgment. Whether you're found or whether you're not found, God will find. If they're in the sea, they're digested in some way, you know. But if you think about it, that's also true. Now, digestion is a different word, but same basic premise even for those that are buried. Whether you're buried in a mausoleum or buried in a casket or however the case may be, just dug in the ground and dirt and rocks put over you. It happens to all of us, okay? And so I think that's significant for us. But the purpose of it, with it, the sea gave up its dead. We'll talk about it again in just a little bit as we get to the two deaths and the one location. But I don't want you to miss the point of, I think the reason the scriptures say that the death and Hades, those that have died and those whose souls are in that holding place prior to the lake of fire, those and those in the sea, judgment will be for everybody. No one will be able to escape it. Now, it's interesting when you think about this idea of whether they're buried or whether they're cremated or whether they're in the sea. And if God puts their spirit, their soul, and their body back together for judgment, for those that have been in the holding place of hell and Hades since they died, they're going to get a brief reprieve at judgment. You're kind of looking at me like, what are you talking about? Right? They're going to have to be called out of wherever their holding place is, of Hades, and joined with their spirit, or joined with their body, and then they're going to go to the great white throne judgment. For just a minute, they're going to be back in God's presence. They're going to get a reprieve of what they've been in for 10 years or 100 years or 5,000 years. But it's going to be short-lived. Because at the great white throne judgment, God will judge each one of them according to their works. That's that book of deeds. God is just, and as just as he is in righteousness and grace and mercy, he is also just in judgment. Look at Matthew chapter 11. It says, then he proceeded to denounce the town where most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes long ago. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will go down to Hades, for if the miracles that were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until today. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom on the day of judgment than for you, those of you in Capernaum. What does that tell you? We sometimes get caught up in the Chorazin and the Tyre and the Sidon and the Sodom, and we forget the fact that Jesus is saying, hey, I want you to understand something. I want you to know this. I don't think any of you are shocked when I say, hey, not all of our rewards will be the same in heaven. Because all of us did not live the same life for Christ on earth. Justice requires different rewards. But I want you to know, you read right there that Jesus said you'd be better off if you was from Sodom than if you were from Capernaum. Sodom was a terrible town and you wouldn't know it. But when you saw all the miracles that were done in Capernaum, how did you not believe? Judgment will be different for those of you in Capernaum than for those of you in Sodom. That's what he's saying right there. He's saying, hey, there will be a different reward, but there's also going to be a different punishment. Now, we don't typically think that way because we just think, well, hell's bad. Yep, it is. All of it. But some of it's going to be worse than others of it. We don't typically think that people are being theological when they say there's a special place in hell for him. There's a special place in hell for her. I don't think they're being theological. I think they're being vindictive. But it is good theology. It is good theology. Jesus tells us that. And I think that's significant for us when we think in those terms. John MacArthur, he says all will be miserable, but not equally miserable. Two books of judgment. Pardon me, Matthew chapter 11, verse 20 to 24. Okay, two books of judgment, two resurrections of the dead, and lastly, two deaths and one location. Now, the first death is a physical death. We all understand that. The second death, we understand, is a spiritual death. That first death is significant, that regardless of the cause of death, it says that the sea gave up its dead. I want you to know, when you think about the sea, what do you think of for the people who died in the sea? What's the first thing you think of? Huh? They drowned? You think of specific events? Sometimes the military buried their dead at sea. How many of you think about the Titanic? Some of us do. Some of us probably think of the USS Arizona. Yeah? The Lusitania. Yeah? That you worked on it? You served on it for a little while? No. Okay. And it sunk, the submarine sunk, and they still never have found it. You know as well as I do some of the German subs and different ones in World War II they never found. What about all the ships there? Hey, let me ask you a question. When it talks about those in the sea, what about those in the flood? There's a lot of people that have been lost in the water. I think that's going to be quite a sight. A gruesome sight, but quite a sight. When you think about that idea of that physical life, but no matter how death occurs, judgment will not be escaped, reward will not be missed, and punishment will not be missed. For all of us, we started out as dirt. It doesn't matter how our death happens. The bottom line is, however it happens, God can mend the pieces. He made us from dirt to begin with. I had somebody call the other day and say, hey, what about people that die like this, or what about people that die like that? It don't matter. God's got it under control. But then it talks about that spiritual death. What kind of people are going to have the second death? When we think about these people here, that it's talking about the people at the great white throne judgment, death and Hades. Those whose physical body is here and those whose spiritual body is there. What kind of people are those people? Most of us, we think, oh, they're bad people. Oh, they're lost people. True. But some of those people who are lost are good people. You know what's the scariest part of this for me? The people who I know that I don't think they're going to be there. And the people who I know that they think they're not going to be there. You do know there's going to be a lot of Americans at this. Not just Russians and Afghanis and communists. You do know there's going to be Baptists at this. There's going to be Catholics there. There's going to be Presbyterians there. There'll be Methodists there. There'll be a lot of good people, but the problem with it is what gets us into heaven is not being good, it's being saved. It's not who you are, it's who you know. And we live in a world that a lot of people think they're going to get there because their goods outweigh their bads. Which makes no sense to me. Because I'm a good guy. And I believe with all my heart I'm going to go to heaven. But my goods still don't outweigh my bads. Even if my goods did outweigh my bad and I could get there, I still can't get there. If God would let us in because our goods outweighed our bads, I still can't get there. They don't outweigh them. I get way more things wrong than I get right. I know some of you are just wired like my mom. When the preacher says something you agree with, you shake your head. My mom, I can see her to this day. When I'm preaching and you shake your heads, I think of my mom. Now, she was not going to say hallelujah and she was not going to say amen. But she was going to go. But the truth of the matter is every one of us should be going when the preacher's talking about my bads outweigh my goods. All of us. Look at Matthew chapter 7. It's our last verse to look at tonight, and then we'll finish up. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. You do realize that there's going to be more people in hell than there is in heaven. Now, we don't like that thought, but you do realize that, don't you? Now, some of you might go, I don't know about that. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few who find it. I think those two verses tell us, hey, there's going to be more people in hell than there is in heaven. Again, the scary part is how many people are going to be in hell, but how many people that are in hell think they're going to go to heaven. Now, if they just have bad theology, that's one thing, but if they have theology that if they have the thought that they're going to be there because we didn't tell them different and we let them die thinking they are going to outweigh their goods are going to outweigh their bads and they're going to make it okay, or because they're a member of the church, or because they taught Sunday school, or because they were a deacon, or because they were a preacher, or because their husband was a deacon or the Pope. I don't know. I guess they couldn't have a husband be the Pope. But for us, whatever the case is, there's nothing that's going to get you there. And people got to understand that. I think it's significant for us. So here's how I wanted us to end tonight. Wouldn't you agree that we live in a broken world? Wouldn't you? But that's not how God originally designed it. God originally, in His perfect design, He created the world with love. Right? Now, there's all kinds of things in this broken world, whether it's relationships or whether it's finances or whether it's drugs and alcohol or whatever the case may be. You all know where I'm going. If you don't know where I'm going, you really should join us in November when Billy trains us in three circles. You should learn it. I think it's a great way. It's a spectacular way to share the gospel with people who think they're going to get there by being good. And it's a spectacular way to share the gospel with people who think everybody's going to make it. So how do we get from this world to this world? There's this thing called sin that separates us and kept us out of that world. And no matter what we take to try to solve these problems, no matter what we use, whether it's money or whether it's people or whatever the case may be, just a good conscience, it kicks us back further in. Right? What's next? But at just the right time, God sent Jesus into this world. And Jesus died on the cross, and He rose from the dead. Here's what I tell people. Some of you probably didn't learn it this way, and I didn't learn it this way, but it makes sense to me. Here's a kicker. None of us in America usually have a problem with this. At just the right time, God sent Jesus into the world. What do we call that? Easter. Christmas. Right? We call it Christmas. Most of the people here don't have a problem that Jesus died on the cross and that He rose from the dead. What do we call that, Miss Jackie? Easter. You see, we believe this, and we believe this. But this is the key. The cross is the key. And the Bible says that if we will believe and surrender. Here's what I'll tell you. Most people you talk to believe this. And they believe this. And most of them believe this. But they have a real problem with somebody else being the king. It's surrender. You can't get past it. You got to make him the Lord of life. You understand it. I understand it. But when we surrender, then he makes us new creations. He gives us a new identity. Whoop. It says that he makes us new creations. How's that possible? Because Jesus made a door for us out of this world. But if we don't walk through the door, we live separated for eternity from God. But if we'll take the door and believe and surrender, then we can have this eternal life. People who understand this, will avoid this. But knowing that and believing that are two different things. I say to a lot of people, don't miss heaven by 18 inches. You do not have a problem with the fact that Jesus came. You do not have a problem with the fact that Jesus died on the cross, and you do not have a problem with the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. If you really believe he died on the cross for you as the God Son, and that he really rose from the dead, why would you not surrender and put your faith in him? But just knowing it don't get you there. Don't miss it. I say that for you. There are going to be a lot of yous that are at this, that are shocked they're there, and that you and I are going to be shocked they're there. Make sure you're not one of them. And make sure the people you know and love and cross paths with and don't like and hate their guts, make sure they know too. The great white throne judgment, it is the worst activity, event in history. Because it's final. Don't punch your ticket to the great white throne judgment. Punch your ticket to heaven and help others do the same. Good? Make sense to you? All right. We'll end on a tough note with that tonight. But here's what I'll tell you. Revelation chapter 21 and 22 are the greatest events. You're going to see spectacular things happen in the next two chapters as we finish out. We got 4 weeks. Okay? We're going to walk through Revelation chapter 21, Revelation chapter 22 with new creation, new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem, and the source of life, and we'll finish out Revelation that we've been in for a couple years. We're getting pretty close. Don't quit now. But don't miss an opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus. And if you couldn't do the three circles, you need to mark off November, Bill? 13th. November 13th. Write it on your calendar now. If you'd like to know how to do that, you might think there's no possible way I can learn it in one Saturday. I'm telling you, I learned it in one Saturday. Now, I go back pretty regular to our things and learn them again, but don't miss them. Dear Heavenly Father, I